What I'm going to speak about today, because I think the times are right, and it's good to have a reminder. Some of the things that were taught regularly back in the 60s and 70s and 80s are still in the scriptures, but nobody talks about them very much. And I think we're rapidly approaching the time that we might review some of the scriptures that talk about this particular subject. The subject is the place of refuge. There are a lot of scriptures on the place of refuge. There's no definite "it's right here," but there are a lot of indication in the scriptures. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed, or blessed, is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I believe the time is very rapidly coming to the point where it's going to be at hand. Blessed are those who read. Blessed are those who understand. And blessed who keep the things that are on this prophecy within. Shortly after stressing that those who read and act on the information that he reveals in this book, and this revelation, if you'll follow it back, is the revelation of God given to Jesus Christ, who revealed it to John, who wrote it down for us. So this, the book of Revelation, comes from the highest level. It comes from God himself. And you can read that in the beginning part. Well, actually, in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So it comes down, it's right there, the first verse of Revelation 1. Shortly after stressing that those who read and act on the information that God reveals in this book shall be blessed, Jesus promises to provide physical refuge for his faithful disciples who live at the close of the age, just before the terrible prophesied events begin to unfold. Revelation chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. You have a little strength and have kept my word, and have not denied my name, because you have kept my commandments to persevere, my command to persevere. And it shows in Matthew 24 and verse 13. You won't have to turn there. Matthew 24, 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And I also will keep you. And the Moffat has, I will keep you from the hour of trial, is in the King James. Moffat has it, I will keep you safe through the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell upon the earth, upon the whole world, and test them that dwell on the earth. We are warned that just before the designated period of time of that hour of trial begins on the earth, an event occurs in the realm of the spirit. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 13. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 13. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ hath come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted, or the Revised English Bible says, went in pursuit of the angel who gave birth to the male child. The 13th chapter of Revelation gives details on how Satan will use two men to form the physical instrument that he needs to pursue the church physically. However, before Satan will be able to fully succeed with that plan, God intervenes with his faithful disciples who have read, who have heard, and who act on what they study in this book of prophecy. Revelation 12 and verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished. The NIV has taken care of for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. NIV has out of the serpent's reach. Exactly where is her place? We are given three clues within the context of this verse. Number one, it is out of Satan's reach. Number two, its location is in a wilderness. And number three, travel is required to reach it. Does the scripture say what area will be out of Satan's reach during the time of trial that comes on the earth? It does. In the book of Psalms, there are several psalms that cover this topic. Psalms 27, verses 1 through 5. Psalms 27, verses 1 through 5. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. The complete Jewish Bible has pavilion rendered as shelter. He will hide me in his shelter. In the secret place of his tabernacles, he will hide me, and he will set me high upon a rock. Psalm 91, verse 1. O you who dwell in the shelter of the Most High and abide in the protection of the Almighty. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. We have to trust, and we have to trust implicitly in what God says. Have complete obedience to his instructions. Not what a man says, not what I say, not what anybody says, but what the Holy Scripture says. That is what we have to trust in, what God says in the Holy Scriptures. The promise of protection is for those who are commended because they recognize they have only a little strength on their own and they exhibit humility. That's Revelation 3, verse 8. Again, in Psalms, going on in Psalms 91, verses 3 and 4. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. For the complete Jewish Bible has protection, buckler and protection. God's word is truth, and the faithful disciples of Christ who kept his word, Revelation 3, verse 8, by examining it, believing it, and acting on it, will find the place of God's protection. I had talked for, I don't know, a number of years, I'd looked at protection. And there was a teaching went around the church in the 70s and 80s that you don't have to worry about a place of safety or a place of refuge. God will protect you wherever you are. And he can. But a lot of scripture says he's going to protect somebody in a special place. If you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where was their place of protection? Right in the fiery furnace. Right down there walking around. They made the furnace seven times hotter than it ever had been. And Nebuchadnezzar looked over, and there were four people. They threw people in, and the soldiers took them up and threw them in. It was so hot to kill them up at the rim of the furnace. And they peeked over in, and here's four people down there walking around. Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't we throw in three? There's four in there. And they got them up out of there, and there wasn't even a smell of smoke on their clothes. They weren't even singed, their hair, nothing. So God can protect us wherever we are. Daniel is another example, because he was thrown in a lion's den. And if you watch any of those nature shows or movies, whatever they have on the games that the Romans had where they threw people in to be eaten, pretty vicious animals. And if you're on a chain and you get right up there, they're snapping and snarling. And I wouldn't want to be there. But Daniel was there, and they didn't bother him. So God can and does in certain circumstances that are really clear in the scriptures. He can. He has before. He possibly will again. But I'm a chicken. I just soon listen and go where he wants me to go, which I don't know where it is, but we'll cover some of that in the scriptures. God's word is truth, and the faithful disciples of Christ who kept his word by examining it, believing it, and acting on it will find the place of God's protection. Going on in verse 5 of Psalm 91, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my judge and my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwellings. For he shall give his angels charge over you to guard you, to keep you in all your ways. And they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra and the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. The place of God's shelter, Psalms 27 verse 5, is clearly in a wilderness area. One of the things that struck me in the last couple, 3 days on pestilence, they are working on very, very rapidly multiplying pestilence and plagues. Chinese are, the Russians are, probably we've got them too, that pretty bad. You watch some of the movies, I can't remember the name of it, but it was a monkey that they brought over from Africa that had some kind of a disease, and they went around, and they were going to nuke the whole city toward the end of it because they couldn't stop it. They couldn't figure out how to get it under control. But there's really, really bad things out there. And they can send them in on a drone. I can't remember. I saw a thing, and this was probably a mock-up, but it was little tiny drones that were controlled by artificial intelligence. They have a brain in them. You turn them loose, and they're programmed to do certain things. But they can think because they have artificial intelligence. They fit on the palm of your hand. They're little tiny things. But they have a bomb built in them, a tiny, like 3 ounces of some kind of really powerful explosive. And you throw it up like that, and it'll go, and it kind of jumps and dodges like this, so you can't shoot it. A sniper can't shoot it because the thing is dodging, moving all the time. And they showed it forming up in a triangular formation, and the first one went and shot it like into the wall, blew a hole through a cinder block wall, and all the rest of them boom, went right in. And they can light on a human being if you're targeted, or if I was targeted, it'd come up and set on my head, on my forehead, just light and flip over like that and blow a hole in my brain. Awesome things. Awesome things. Fortunately, they don't have them, I guess, in production. This was kind of a mock-up, but scary. Scary stuff. Scary stuff. And the pestilence that walks in darkness kind of reminds me of the thing. I know there were a lot of things that the Germans were working on in World War II as the World War II came to an end that were really bad. And the Russians got some that the Japanese were working on up above North Korea. And we got a lot of those German scientists over here. The ones you hear about are the ones that worked on the space shuttle and rocket science and that kind of thing, but they had a lot of them that were working on scary, scary mental stuff and plagues of different kinds. The bottom line is we're not going to be able to countermand it ourselves. We have almost no strength compared to that. We have to trust in the Almighty God for Him to protect us, to keep us safe, to block those kind of things. Psalm 91, verse 4. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. Because we have set our love on Jesus Christ and on God, therefore, He says, I will deliver Him. God now speaks, giving the reason He provides shelter in the time of trouble. Love is fulfilling of the law, Romans 13, verse 10. Love is keeping God's word, a requirement for those who are promised protection. We have to have love. Verse 14, I will set Him on high because He was known, but He has known my name. The promise of protection in Revelation 3:10 is to those who are commended for not denying. I think I flipped the page and I'm back where I was. Huh? Nope, I'm okay. I thought I ran around in a circle, which I do sometimes. Promise of protection in Revelation 3:10 is to those who are commended for not denying God's name, who fully surrender their lives to the authority of Jesus Christ. Psalm 91, 15 and 16. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. At the time of the end, and it jumps on down, and we're going to drop down to Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over or protects the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Descendants of Daniel. God makes it clear through these scriptures contained within his holy word that he has a special place reserved for his people, which he will guard with angelic beings to prevent Satan from having any access to them. Even before the church reaches the place of refuge, God will provide miraculous intervention immediately after it takes flight, quote, to her place. David prophesies of this type of deliverance for those who believe God and obey his instruction. Revelation 12, 15 and 16. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. A couple of possibilities, it doesn't say, and we don't know. The waters could be literal waters, or it could be armies. I looked on in the scriptures and found several different places where the earth opened up her mouth. Back in Numbers chapter 16, verses 32-32, is talking about Korah, the rebellion of Korah and a couple other high-ranking people in his area. And when Moses was talking to him about God judging between Korah and him, because they were against Moses, talking down about him, well, you know, aren't we all spiritual? Aren't we all priests? And God told them and the people assembled, if they die a regular, normal death, you'll know that God did not take offense at what they were saying. But if there is a new thing, so apparently it was brand new, it was something never happened before. If the earth opens up her mouth and swallows them up and all their tents and all of their possessions and their family, if God does that new thing, you know God was upset. And that's what happened in that case. The earth opened up its mouth, and in they went. Is this going to happen again? I don't know. But it happened before, and it says the earth is going to open up its mouth and swallow up the flood that the dragon cast spewed out of his mouth. David prophesied of this type of deliverance. Psalm 57, verses 1 through 3. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. And he shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the ones who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Isaiah also refers to God protecting his people during the time that his wrath is poured out on the earth. Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 21. Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 21. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will disclose her blood and no more cover her slain. The chambers indicate the most innermost part of a building, the most sheltered area for those who are under siege. It's clear that this area appointed by God will be one of the few places on earth that will be capable of surviving the wrath of God during the day of the Lord, We are told that only one area, told of only one area, specifically set apart by God, which will be untouched by the beast, yet not under the direct influence of the eastern power block. Back into Daniel 11, verses 40 and 41. At the time of the end, the king of the north, those shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries will be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom and Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. The Revised English Bible has the chief part of the Ammonites. This is an area of modern-day Jordan, which extends from Amman, Jordan, to the Gulf of Aqaba. Isaiah 16, verse 4, going on, let my outcast, Hebrew, meaning those driven or gone away, let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab, be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner or oppressor, the beast, shall come to an end, and the devastation shall cease. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In Isaiah chapter 33, verses 13 and 14, there's a question asked. Hear, you who are far off, what have I done? And who are you near? Acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion, the followers of the beast, are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? And who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? The question is posed. When God pours out his wrath, the devouring fire, and that's prophesied in Nahum 1, verse 6. Nahum 1, verse 6. Who will be able to survive? Revelation 6:17. Who will be able to stand? That question is answered in Isaiah 13:15 and 16. 33:16 and 15 and 16. The ones who stand, he who walks uprightly, walks righteously and speaks uprightly, and he who despises the gain of oppression and who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes. They're like, no, I don't want a bribe. I'm not going to take a bribe. Gestures with his hands. Who stops his ears from hearing bloodshed and shuts his eyes to the seeing of evil. He will dwell on high, his place of defense or refuge in the complete Jewish Bible will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given to him and his water will be sure. If we were going to do that today, we'd put in there have to turn off a television, throw it out. Because when you turn it on, you see evil. Either somebody else is evil or a fictional thing that comes out of Hollywood that's evil. And the hearing of bloodshed. You watch a television show, my wife watches some that I have to get up and leave. There is so much. I thought the other day I might have to get her a tablet and have her write down how many people get killed in a 30-minute program. I mean, they're just blasting away. Must have a pickup truckload of ammunition because they're just shooting and shooting and shooting and shooting and shooting and throwing hand grenades and bombing and blowing up and fire flying. And we watch that. Sometimes we try not to, but if somebody else in the house is watching it, you watch it or you hear it in the background. While the nations of the earth experience the calamities of the trumpet and bowl plagues, during which food and water will be very, very short supply, the first four trumpet plagues are all pointed towards food and water. It's going to get very, very scarce. Those in the place of refuge will have those items provided by God. Now that we've reviewed some of the scriptures that indicate that the place of refuge will be in a wilderness area of present-day Jordan, which will require travel to get there, we should rehearse the meaning of the remainder of Revelation 12 and verse 14, which is where she is nourished for 3.5 times. The church is going to be nourished for 3.5 times. Most people seem to understand that Revelation 12:14 is referring to the church being protected for 1,260 days. And yet, that is not what the verse says. It's essential for the protection of the church to start prior to the armies of the beast conquering Jerusalem. And last up until the time of the seventh trumpet. When the seventh trumpet is sounded and the resurrection, first resurrection occurs, it covers a period of 1,290 days. Daniel 12, verse 6 and 11, "And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" It goes on, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up shall be 1,290 days. Continuing in Daniel 12:12, "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days." So there's a period of time, 1,335 days, 1,335. How do these days apply to what we're looking at and what's coming down the pipe? We know that the daily sacrifices, it says in the scripture, will be taken away. The daily sacrifices. There are no daily sacrifices today. I read a lot of things where the Jewish Orthodox in Israel every year petition the government to be able to go up on the Temple Mount and offer sacrifices. Won't let them. I mean, very minor things over there, and the Muslims are up in arms. If they started tomorrow or next week evening and morning sacrifice, it would be war. Instant war. Everybody would be involved. And Israel's definitely the bad guy. So they don't dare do that. But the scripture says the sacrifices are going to be stopped. In order for them to stop, they got to be started. How are they going to get these sacrifices started without really, really, really major issues? Two possible ways. And there might be another one, but I don't know of it. But the two that come to my mind. If they find the Ark of the Covenant and bring it into the temple area. Now, I personally don't believe that the Temple Mount is where the temple was. That was the garrison of Fort Antonio. They had 6,000 troops and about 4,000 support people there. And there's just so many scriptures that don't back that up. Now, the Jews were out of there for like 300 or 400 or 500 years after the Romans tore the temple down in 70 A.D., and when they came back, somebody said, well, I think it's this place. And that's got to be the Temple Mount right there. And they start worshiping at the wall of the Roman fort, I think. And you go online and look at it, there's all kinds of stuff out there on that. I've gotten a book and a tape and a bunch of stuff. Another guy from Wisconsin that I knew out there working for the feast is involved in that, but he doesn't keep Sabbath anymore and that kind of thing, so he's off on a different tangent. But finding the Ark of the Covenant would be a possible incentive to start the daily evening and morning sacrifices. The other thing is the Jewish community really believes that Elijah must first come before the Messiah comes. They don't believe he came before. They think he's coming later, which he is. They didn't recognize the first coming, but they know he's coming to rule. I observed Seder with Jewish individuals that my wife and I knew back in the 80s and early 90s. And they set a place every year for Elijah. They have Elijah might come this year. We've got a plate for him and so he can have something to eat. Elijah is the only individual in the scripture that ever called fire down from heaven. He called fire down on the Baal worshippers, the 430-some one Ahab, who was the king, and it licked up they poured water all over the sacrifice and everything, and Elijah offered up about a 2 or 3 minute prayer, and fire came down from heaven, burned the sacrifice, and licked the water up, burnt the rock, you know, everything. Everything was gone. But that wasn't the only time. The king sent troops out to get him 3 different times. And they had 50 Roman soldiers with the first group. Elijah called fire down, smoked them. They're gone, ashes. They sent another 50 out, and he smoked that bunch. The third guy said, hey, wait a minute. We're coming in peace. We just want to talk to you. And God told Elijah, don't call fire down from heaven on them. And he went back with him. But that was 3 times that Elijah called fire down from heaven. Back in Revelation, it talks about an individual that's going to, right down at the end of the time period we're talking about, is going to call fire down from heaven. He's going to do miraculous things, and one of them is call fire down from heaven. Suppose, possibly, somebody says, hey, this is Elijah, come back. Messiah's coming. And he's calling fire down from heaven. He said, hey, we ought to have some daily evening and morning sacrifices, and the Jews would be all over it. Because Elijah must first come casting down fire from heaven as a possible proof of that. And they could start the morning and evening sacrifices. So they got to start somehow before they can end. Just a possible scenario. Jesus warns us in Revelation 13 what to expect. A man claiming to be a prophet of God, probably claiming to be the Elijah to come, from Malachi 4 verse 5, calling fire down from heaven, will appear shortly after Satan is cast out of heaven. Once this man begins performing miracles, it won't be long before he has consolidated the entire Christian world and introduced a man to them who he claims will be Jesus Christ. Once this false Christ receives the power of the 10 rulers mentioned in Revelation 17, 10, 12, and 13, he will move his throne to Jerusalem, according to Daniel 11 and verse 45. This leaves very little time from the initial appearance of the false prophet and the beginning of the sacrifices until the sacrifices are stopped and the abomination is set up and the armies of the beast surrounding Jerusalem. Let's look at Luke chapter 21 and beginning in verse 17. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, Jesus Christ speaking. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess you your souls. And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, very key scripture, and when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. And let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them that are in the midst of it depart, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. In other words, once the armies come set up around Jerusalem, get out, and if you're out, don't go in. There are a couple scriptures that are interesting in this regard. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Undesirable nation is what they were just talking about in Luke. Christ's words to the church. You will be hated of all nations. And here in Zephaniah it says, O undesirable nation, we will be undesirable of all. Before the decree is issued, New American Standard has, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, and before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, repeated. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, seek the Lord. I can't turn that off. I'm going to just have a dry mouth. That's okay. We're all right. I don't have much strength anymore. I'm getting old. When you get old, you lose your strength. You just can't do things that you used to be able to do. Seek the Lord in Zephaniah 2, verse 3. All you humble of the land, or the meek of the earth in the New King James, you have fulfilled his law. Seek righteousness and seek humility. Perhaps if you are alive at that time, you will find shelter. New King James, be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. The purpose of the gathering of those who are humble and recognize their little strength, who have kept God's word and who have surrendered themselves to Jesus Christ, is to travel together, to flee from one place to another. We are told that there are two separate gatherings, and that's a possibility. I'm not sure there's two. There is another possible explanation of that, and that is that God is stressing, gather together, yes, gather together. God repeats things at times for emphasis, so I'm not prepared to say it's definitely two. I have read that. So it is a possibility. The purpose of gathering of those who are humble and recognize their little strength, who have kept God's word and who have surrendered themselves to Jesus Christ, is to travel together, to flee from one place to another. There are two references in God's word to fleeing out of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 6, verses 1 through 3. 1, 2, and 3. O you children of Benjamin, the son of Benjamin means the son of my right hand, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal fire in Beth Hasarim, for disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her, and they shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Two different possibilities. The one I think is probably talking about is the invaders coming from the north. Military powers of the beast are going to come in and set up camp around Jerusalem. The other one is a possibility is that ministers of the Church of God with their flocks will go and set up around Jerusalem. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Jesus calls attention to the need for studying what Daniel wrote in order to understand the key events that are at the end of the age. Going on, standing up, standing in the holy place. The Greek word translated stand means to be established or positioned. When combining the information with the passages in Luke 21, verses 22-24, Revelation 11:2, and Daniel 12:11, the indication is that once the king of the north arrives, 1290 days before the seventh trumpet is blown, his armies will initially take up positions outside of the city. Luke's account in Luke 21:20 reveals that the abomination of desolation refers to the armies of the beast, because armies commit abominable actions. Luke, I think we looked at that, Luke 21 and verse 20. Verse 20, yes. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Back in the time of the Maccabees, several hundred years before Christ, they actually set up, I believe it was a statue of Zeus in the temple, in the old temple before they destroyed it. And they sacrificed hog's blood on the altar just to desecrate it. And that caused a pretty good rebellion. And the leader of the Maccabees, I can't remember what his name was, but his nickname was the Hammer. And they kicked the foreign troops out and took over and cleansed the temple. And I've read some things that they were, if you look at church eras along the mail route, that we have believed for a long time that were our church eras, and you look, go back and look, there are church eras that line up with those same seven eras in the Old Testament. And the church that was surrounded the Maccabees, this lines up with the Philadelphia era and the Philadelphia church. Of course, that means that the scribes and Pharisees line up with the Laodiceans. And if you study them, you can see bits and pieces of what's going on today, I think, my opinion. Matthew, standing in the holy place. The Greek word translated stand means to be established or positioned. When combining all this, I reread that. His armies initially take positions outside the city. Luke's account shows that once in position, they stop the continual burnt offering that will have begun in this postulation 45 days earlier, or 1,330 days prior to the seventh trumpet. However, they will take no other destructive action or enter the city for 30 days. Based on the prophecy in Revelation 11, verses 2 and 15. But, this is Revelation 2, 11, 2. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. 42 months times 30 days is 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. Whoso reads, let him understand. Why would Christ make this statement? Shouldn't all of Christ's disciples who read this understand it? Doesn't appear to be that way. There are numerous ideas about the meaning of the passage. Everything from a statue placed in a temple, which there is no temple there now, to concepts that spiritualize away clear scriptural teaching that is available to those who trust and search the scriptures. First, we must understand Jesus mentions this because of the references in the book of Daniel. I'm going to have to hurry along. I'm going to be over time. Daniel 12, verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The wise will understand the keys necessary to being saved alive. Physical, temporary salvation of the Church of God from the calamities that are going on for the last 3.5 years while the two witnesses are preaching. And I think they're going to be preaching the message, the same message, the gospel, the kingdom of God. We're not going to reach all the people in the world between now and this particular time. There's a lot of work going on. There's a lot of people that are reaching through the internet and all that kind of thing. But when the two witnesses come, they can't be touched or harmed. If someone tries to harm them, they will be killed in the same way they tried to harm the two witnesses. They'll be able to stop the rain. They were able to call rain down. They'll be able to call fire down on people that are coming after them. They're going to have a lot of power also. The wise will understand what it needs to be saved alive. They are the ones who endure to the end, Matthew 24:13, which means they have been purified and refined through the end time events. They are further defined in the parable of the 10 virgins. In Matthew 25, as the 5 wise virgins who took the fuel for the lamps. Matthew 24:16, then let them which be in Judea flee. In other words, get out. Get out of Dodge, as we'd say today. Why does Jesus include those in other parts of the world? Since Jesus commands only those in Judea to flee, it's obvious to the writer of this that the first gathering of the church in Zephaniah 2:1 is to travel to Jerusalem, and that's a possibility, and to congregate in the area south of the city prior to the beast rising to power and before the mark is instituted. Since the beast invades, Matthew 24:16 says, into the mountains. Since the beast invades from the north, the areas of Tekoa and Beth Hasarim are located approximately 12 miles to the south of Jerusalem. The mountains most likely would be to the south, southwest, southeast, in the direction of Masada on the west bank of the Dead Sea. This is still a very remote, sparsely populated area, and anciently it was called the wilderness of Judea. Let him who is on the housetop not come down and take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Although there will be a period of 30 days from the time the armies are set up at 1,290 days until they go into the city of Jerusalem at 1,260 days, that period of 60 days, when they establish their presence around the perimeter of the city, there's no indication that anyone will have the freedom to leave once the armies are in place. Matthew 24:19, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Any of Christ's female disciples in either of these conditions will have a more difficult time due to the speed required to escape. We covered this before, Luke 21, the undesirable nation. Pray that your flight be not in winter or on the Sabbath. These particular conditions indicate that the travel to the place God has prepared for the church is no more than one day or so, and the winter weather would hamper that kind of travel. When the church fled historically and as the Roman army was advancing into Jerusalem, they didn't know until the night before they were to flee to Pella. They didn't know where they were going. This isn't in the scriptures. Although God has provided 3 witnesses that testify that Jesus' humble disciples were to flee from Judea, and Jeremiah prophesies fleeing from Jerusalem at the time the beast comes from the north, God doesn't conclusively reveal the location to where the church must go. The indication, therefore, is God will not reveal the location prior to the last few hours, before the beast arrives with his armies, or during the time the church is headed toward the mountains. When the Romans came in 70 AD, nobody knew. In Daniel 9 and verse 27, it says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering." That was when Jesus Christ was on the earth at the first. But he never finished the prophesied week of personally confirming the covenant with many. He's only fulfilled 3.5 years of the week of years. He still has 3.5 years or 1,260 days left. Is it possible that the time parallels the nourishing for 3.5 years? Earlier in Isaiah 33, verses 14 and 15, the question was asked, who will survive? The answer, those who walk uprightly, the faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Further details concerning them are given in the following verse, Isaiah 33, verse 16 and 17. He will dwell on high, and his place of defense shall be the fortress of rocks, and bread will be given him, and his water will be sure. Your eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and they shall see the land that is very far off. In addition to physical nourishment of bread and water, is it possible that spiritual nourishment may be given to the church in forms of teaching directly from Jesus Christ? In confirming the covenant with many, Jesus could fill in vast amounts of understanding concerning the promised land and the kingdom of God. One thing is certain. There will be a preparation of God's people who are going to be ruling in the millennium during that 3.5 years. Be a preparation for God's people and the duties that were going to be assigned in the kingdom of God. And we're being trained. I've felt this for some years, that we're being trained and taught, each and every one of us individually, for the job that God has in mind for us. That's why we have different trials, we have different troubles, we have different circumstances in our life, because God is taking each and every one of us individually and working us toward the position that he already has. He already has the positions already. He knows what he wants, and he knows which ones we will fit in the best, and he works continually to get us to fulfill that. He gives some warnings in the scriptures, Jesus Christ does. Matthew, in Luke 17, 26 through 32, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man." Verse 27, "They ate, they drank, they married wives, or given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, it is also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, planted, they built. But in the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on a housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. Likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. She lacked the faith to believe what she was told. She was told the fire was going to come down and destroy the whole city, Sodom and Gomorrah both. But she wanted to hold on to her life that she had in Sodom. Her heart was tied to the city that God said he was going to destroy. Luke 27, 34 and 36. "I tell you that in that night, there will be two men in one bed." And that's kind of kinky today the way we go. But men is not in the original scripture. It was two were in one bed. And one we take and the other left. Two women, it says. But women is not in the original scripture. Two will be grinding together and one will be taken and the other left. Only 50% will have the faith necessary to take the required action. Reminder of the 10 virgins. Five of them were ready, and five of them were not. Verse 37, "They answered and said to him, Where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles or the vultures in the New American Standard will be gathered together. Jesus said this knowing that the location will be as evident as seeing the vultures circle over a dead body. You're walking down or driving up a highway, you see vultures circling, and you know there's a dead body down there, a carcass of something that they're going to eat. It'll be really obvious. The example of Abraham is extremely important in regards to having the faith to leave. He always left when God told him to leave, even when he didn't know exactly where he was to go. Genesis 12:1 mentions that. Leave, God told Abraham, and go to the land that I will show you. So he didn't have any idea. He started out on faith, and God showed him later. Another example of Abraham is in Genesis 22 and verses 1 and 2. It's when he's taking Isaac up to sacrifice him. And he said, go to the region of Moriah. So Isaac is carrying the wood. He's got the fire, everything. God says, go to the region of Moriah. To one of the mountains I will tell you about. So when he left, he didn't even know where he was going that time either. Like God did with Abraham, so will he do with his faithful children. He will show those who are always willing to unconditionally obey him when the place of refuge, obey him where the place of refuge is. Like Abraham, they may not know exactly where they're going when they set out. Will Christ find faith on the earth when he comes back? Unwavering trust in God on earth when he comes. The question is posed because God knows there's going to be very little. God never said it was going to be easy. He talks about the straight and narrow way. He talks about the 50% that aren't going to make it. He's not going to want to hear, yeah, but. That's not going to cut it. We need to ask ourselves that question. Will God find faith in us when he comes? The answer lies in how we are presently living our lives. Are we diligently seeking God by obeying him unconditionally? No yeah buts. Are we watching for Christ's return, or have we adopted the attitude, my Lord delays his coming? Do we truly believe that God has provided a place of refuge for his people? Or do we scoff at the idea and condemn those who believe by accusing them only of wanting to save their own skins rather than remaining behind to assist those who must experience the tribulation? Are any deliberately, if we do believe, if we do have the faith, we will be doing what God commands us and warns us to do in Luke chapter 21 and verses 34 and 36. But take heed to yourselves, let your heart be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpected, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. In closing, I want to read a part of Victor Kubik's latest minister and member, E. New. Quoting Mr. Kubik, every day we must pray for God to protect us and our children from sore trials and deliver us from the evil one. As we prepare our minds for the Passover and the spring holy days, read and study and meditate deeply on all of Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. We live in perilous times, but we need not be engulfed by anxiety. As we do our part, we can confidently know and trust that God will do his part.